Thanks very much, Tim, and thank you for sharing with us. On my way up to the front, I see the little guy in the bucket seat here, and it catches my attention every time. When you're that age, you're bald and fat, doesn't even wear shoes, and everybody thinks you're the cutest thing on earth. You get to be my age, it just doesn't seem to be quite as appealing as it is at that age, you know? Just an encouragement to you, it's been mentioned in the announcements. There's a couple opportunities left for the men at the park. We're still praying for the camps. But there's a couple of opportunities left, and especially this Wednesday, anyone at all who's able to go, please go and partake there in whatever capacity you can. We're encouraging that. For those who can't, we're having an encouragement to pray for the outreaches from Nehemiah 9. If you have a chance, read it over and take an underliner and mark every time you see the mercy of God, because it's from one end of that chapter right to the other. This morning, we're in chapter 31 of Job, and for those visiting, we've been working our way through Job, considering many topics and subjects. And I can just tell you that though over the years I had read Job a fair bit, it was this chapter that drew me to the book of Job more than any other portion in it. This very, very chapter. You know from chapter 1, verse 1, we're introduced to this guy called Job, and we're told about him. He was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and shunned evil. It's really important to notice, folks, that that isn't a self-disclosure. It's not a boast. Job isn't telling us how godly he is, and proof of that is in chapter 1 and 2, when the Lord is speaking to Satan about Job, he says, "Have you considered my servant? He is a perfect and upright man who fears me and shuns evil." So the commendation is from God. It's not Job or anyone else boasting of what they have done. Now, that might seem kind of plain, but it's actually rather important, folks. Because when we come to the New Testament, to Luke 18, to the Pharisee, who literally came to church like this and prayed and boasted to God of what kind of a great religious man he was, that wasn't commended by God. In fact, it was the opposite. Jesus said he went down to his house unjustified. Also, Paul, before he was a Christian, boasted of all kinds of very religious activities. He was an incredibly zealous person, but totally void of the righteousness of Christ. And later on, he would write to the Romans about the Israelites and said they had a zeal for God and all kinds of commendable things. Instead, at the same time, they were ignorant and unsubmissive to the righteousness of God. So when we look at Job's life this morning, and this is an interesting chapter because for two reasons. First of all, if you read the last verse, it says the words of Job are ended. Apart from his confession in chapter 40 and 42, this is the last we hear from Job. The book and the story isn't over, but this is the last we hear from him. It's also his last response to his friends. His friends who from day one are wrong, but they're sure they're right. They're sure the things are happening to him because being punished for sin, that isn't the case, but they never let up and the conversations go back and forth all the time. Job keeps crying out to them to listen, to hear. They don't. And it's as if Job says, well, this is it. This is the last thing I'm going to say about this. I'm not going to flog a dead horse. I'm not going to try to win you over. I haven't been able to do that. So these are his last words in that way. But also, what I'm hoping we're going to see as we look at this chapter, folks, and this is the real concern, we're going to see a man who's living what's called Coram Deo. When we looked at Job's insights last week, we saw his insights into God and his person, his insights into man. Now we're seeing his insights into the Christian life. And what we're going to see is a man who lived Coram Deo. You heard Sinclair Ferguson say that a couple weeks ago. It simply means to live before the face of God. It means you and I who claim Christ, we live, think, act, and speak, understanding we're before the face of God. He's looking, he's seeing, he knows all that we do. Obviously, that's meant to have the most profound effect on how you and I live. Aaron last week shared with meeting with God. That's the same idea, being conscious of God's presence. The men went through Scougal's book, and it's called The Life of God in the Soul of Men. What's that look like? Paul put it this way in Acts. He says, I've lived in all good conscience before God up until this day. That's what it is. He said further, I exercise myself. I put effort into, as best as I'm able, physically, mentally, spiritually, to live in clean conscience toward God and men. What does that look like when a person does that? Well, I think we're going to see a number of things. If you read the chapter, Job lists a number of different areas of concern, of conviction in his own life. Now, folks, they may not be your exact issues, but I think they apply to everybody. But even if they're not your exact issues, what I want you to see is what it's like when a man lives conscious of the presence of God in his life. So let's read the first four verses of Job 31. I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job says, I made a covenant. What's that mean? That means simply a solemn agreement. He's not the only guy in the Bible who did it. The psalmist said this. He said, I'm going to guard my ways so that I won't sin with my lips. I'm going to make a real effort because I'm conscious of God in my life. I'm going to make every physical effort I can not to sin with this. That's what he said. Daniel did similar. He went into a pagan country, but Daniel said, I've purposed in my heart not to defile myself. I'm going to do everything I physically can, conscious of God, to live clean before him, even in this environment. What's Job's concern? I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What's he concerned about? Job's concerned about lust. That's what he's concerned about. Now, what's interesting is Job hasn't heard the Sermon on the Mount, which is thousands of years in the future. He never heard Jesus say, to look at a woman with lustful intent, you've committed adultery already. You haven't committed the act, but you've definitely committed the act in your mind. Job hasn't heard that. He didn't hear what Paul said in Ephesians 5, that those who do such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He didn't hear Paul's instruction to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, they war against your soul. He didn't hear what God said to Abimelech. Who's that? We don't hear a lot about him in the scriptures. He's kind of a minor character. Abimelech, actually, and this wasn't a fault of his own, it was through the deception of Abraham. When Abraham and Sarah came into town, he took Sarah to be his own wife, not knowing that she was Abraham's wife. Do you know what God said to him? It's really countercultural. You see, in our world where adultery is so common, so widespread, so unconsidered that no one even bats an eye at it, do you know what God said to him? You're a dead man. Because you have another man's wife. A dead man. Wouldn't that be a shock to people who think nothing of these things? But tell me something. Why is Job concerned? He says, I made a covenant with my eyes, how then I could gaze. Who knows he's gazing? Nobody. He's the only one who knows. Surely it's not a big deal. I can just look, can't I? That's okay. Nobody knows. Haven't touched anybody. Haven't done anything wrong. Why is it a concern? Because Job, like Paul, like every one of you and I who name the name of Christ, were to live with a conscience void of offense toward God and men. There was an old saint years ago named Basil, however you pronounce that, and a young man came to him and he said, he was concerned like Job, and he says, what shall I do to be serious? The man said, mind God's presence. Well, how shall I avoid distractions? Think of God's presence. How shall I resist temptation? Oppose them to the presence of God. The very thing we see Job doing. Now, as we notice what he goes on to say, here's Job conscious, made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Notice his concern. Why is he concerned? Well, what would be my portion from God above? My heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for workers of iniquity? Here's the issue. Doesn't he see my ways and number all my steps? The fact is, folks, he does. Let's read now the next few verses where Job has another area of concern, and it's concerning honesty and falsehood. Verse 5, if I've walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance. Let God know my integrity. Notice his concern again. If my steps turned aside from the way, my heart's gone after my eyes, if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Let what grows for me be rooted out. Job is concerned about being honest in his dealings with people. And again, why is he concerned? Verse 6, because I'll be weighed in a just balance and God will know whether I'm acting in integrity or not. David in the Psalms had almost the identical concern. Oh Lord, my God, if I've done this, if there's wrong in my hands, if I've repaid my friend with evil, then let my enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground. Now, Job hadn't read that, yet he seems to be living it word perfect. You know, I find that kind of amazing. And notice both he and David understood that there were consequences for bad actions. It wasn't just a dry command of God, you do or don't and nothing happens. No, they both understood there were consequences. Job hadn't heard what Paul said, that we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And he hadn't heard Deuteronomy, we're to have a proper and a full measure. And Proverbs 11, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. He hasn't heard any of that, but he seems to be living it. And notice again, he understood the consequences. But it's interesting, he hadn't heard Paul say, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, almost identical words to Job's, that shall he also reap. That's thousands of years in the future. But he seems to be living it now. How is that? Well, turn with me now to verses 9 to 12. For Job seems to return to his first concern. In verse 1, he said this, made a covenant with my eyes, how then could I gaze at a virgin? Notice verse 9, if my heart's been enticed toward a woman, if I've lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then the consequences, and they're not nice. Then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. Now that's kind of serious, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? What's Job doing? Once again, he's applying the scriptures to his heart. The Lord Jesus said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do to them. Now I want you to listen how Job is applying this. Gentlemen, ladies, if you don't want other people to look at your wife and your daughters and say and think this and that, then Job says you're not to look at their wife and their daughters and think this and that. See, that's what it's like to live Coram Deo. That's what it's like to be mindful of God in your life. And that's how Job's applying the scriptures. But I want you to do me a favor, please. Please keep your finger in Job and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We've been saying that Job seems to be living the scriptures, though he hasn't read them. And this is one of the most great examples of that yet. Concerning the sin of lust and adultery that he's speaking of in the chapter, notice what he goes on to say in Job about that. Verse 11 of chapter 31, if I did what I've just mentioned, that would be a heinous crime. It would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. It would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon. It would burn to the root of all my increase. That's what he compares the act of adultery to. Now look at Proverbs chapter 6 and remember that Job hasn't read this. Verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Why are you mentioning that? so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Verse 32. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He'll get wounds and dishonor. His disgrace will not be wiped away. Jealousy makes a man furious. He'll not spare when he takes revenge. He'll accept no compensation. He'll refuse, though you multiply gifts. Do you not find that absolutely astounding? That Job's never read that. It's many years in the future. And yet he's almost saying it word for word. Why? Because Job is conscious of God in his life. Now look at verses 13 to 15 of our chapter. Another issue of concern to Job. Verses 13 to 15. If I've rejected the cause of my manservant or maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then will I do when God rises up, when he makes inquiry? What shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? Did not one fashion us in the womb? Folks, this is Job's concern for the workplace. Now, we're told in the early chapters that Job was the greatest man in the East, and he had many servants. Job's an employer, and folks, quite frankly, people might have wanted to work for him because of the wealth of his farm and estate. But you know something? Way back here in Job, Job knows more about equality than all the people that are fussing and fuming and spouting and distorting it in our world today. Notice what he says. First of all, why is he concerned? Verse 14, because God rises up, a statement of judgment. When God makes inquiry, what will I answer? Notice what he understands. Did not he who made me in the womb make him, that is my servant, my employee? Did not one fashion us in the womb? What's Job to understand? Job understands it's not wrong that I'm an employer and that I'm the one who gives out the work and people work for me. But what I do understand before the eyes of God, whom I serve, I'm no better, I'm no different, I'm not superior to the person who works before me. Job knows more about equality than all the people that fuss and spout about it these days. He understands that because I live before God, that controls my conduct as an employer, as an employee, whatever is the case. We said last week, folks, that right thoughts of God are absolutely essential to right thoughts about ourselves, and hereby extension, to right thoughts about others. It has to start there. When you go wrong in your life with God, nothing else can be right. It can't be. That has to be first and settled. You would almost think that Job had read what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He didn't, of course, but listen to what Paul says. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing you've a master in heaven. Job's living that perfectly thousands of years before it's written. Now notice his concern in verses 16 to 23. Another area of concern, conviction for him. And this is about the poor. If I've withheld anything that the poor desired, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or I've eaten my morsel alone and the fatherless has not eaten of it, here's the fact, from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father. From my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or needy without covering, if his body's not blessed me, if he's not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then notice the consequence, it's quite severe. Let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be broken from its socket. Why are you concerned, Job? Because I was in terror of calamity from God, and I couldn't have faced His majesty. Job could not be, because he lived before God's face, he couldn't be unfeeling, unconcerned about the poor or the unfortunate. How do you feel about them? How do you feel about the poor? Folks, there's more poor people on the streets of Peterborough. I grew up here, than there's ever been before. There's more poor in our streets than there's ever been before. How do you feel about it? because Job lived before the face of God. He couldn't be unfeeling towards it. Jesus said, the poor you've always with you. Job didn't hear that, but you have. Paul said when he was commissioned by the church, he said they wanted him to be eager to remember the poor. He said, I was. How about you? But folks, why does Job care? There's all kinds of charities and works going on about the poor and the unfortunate world. They come from different aspects and branches of administration, all the rest. But why did Job care? Again, verse 23. Listen to it in the NIV. I dreaded destruction from God. For fear of his splendor, I couldn't do such things. I couldn't be unfeeling to the poor because I've seen the face of God. That's why Job cared about the poor. Jesus said, Matthew 25, as you've done it to the least of my brothers, you've done it unto me. Listen, you need to get this. What motivated Job to care for the poor was not the poor. It was God. It was God who motivated him, not just the plight of people. It was God in his life that changed the way he felt towards people. Now look at verses 24 to 28. Another concern Job had was concerning how he felt about his wealth. Verse 24. If I've made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, because my hand had found much, if I've looked at the sun when it shone or the moon moving in splendor, my heart's been secretly enticed, my mouth kissed my hand. Notice what Job understands about that attitude. This would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Why? Because I would have been false to God above. Again, God's influence in Job's life affects how he thinks about money. Now, folks, he hasn't heard the many scriptures you and I have. He hasn't heard what says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. He hasn't heard Jesus say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He didn't hear Paul write, the love of money is the root of all evil. He hasn't heard any of that. He hasn't been taught that. So why does he care? Verse 28, it's pretty simple. I would have been false to God above. That's why I care about what I do with my money. I would have been false to God. Now, verses 29 to 37, this is Job's concern for what's going on in his world. If I've rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me or exalted when evildoers overtook him, I've not let my mouth sin by asking his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there who's not been filled with Job's meat? The sojourner's not lodged in the street. I've opened my doors to the traveler. If I've concealed my transgression as others do by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude and the contempt of the families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. This is Job's concern for the plight of people around him. If you've ever read the little book of Obadiah, just one chapter, God condemned his people, his own people. Why? He says, because you stood aloof. You saw misery, misfortune around you, and it didn't even fizz you. You stood aloof. You didn't care. Didn't move you at all. Job wrote in chapter 12 this. It's a classic statement. In the thought of one who's at ease, there's contempt for misfortune. There's a lot of contempt for misfortune in North America, folks. A lot of it. There's a lot of people just don't care about the plight and the struggle and the misery of others. Job says he can't do it. Why couldn't he? Verse 35, because the Almighty is going to answer me. You would almost think that Job had heard what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He didn't, of course. But he said, Christ died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died and was raised. Now, Why all this? What do we do, folks, with what we've been the scriptures have confronted us this morning? What do we do with all this? A couple of remarks. Most of the things that Job has mentioned here, they go on up here. You realize that as you read them? Most of them go on up here. So your spouse doesn't know. Your parents don't know. Your kids, your friends, brothers and sisters here don't know what goes on in your thoughts. So if nobody knows, why get worried about this? Why I don't like conviction. Why be convicted at all? Why be bothered if it only goes up here? Why be bothered? Well, you remember it said at the first that Job feared God. You remember that? Do you know what that means? One man gave this definition. It's very, very good. He says, the fear of God means, first of all, a dread of his displeasure. 31 verse 23. It's exactly what Job says. I dreaded God's displeasure. It also means a desire for God's favor. Job speaks of that constantly throughout the whole book. It also means a regard for God's excellencies. And we hear some of the greatest things about God in the whole Bible from the book of Job. It also means a submission to God's will. It's Job who said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. That's the ultimate statement of submission to God's will. It means gratitude for his benefits, of which Job is grateful. But it means this: conscientious obedience to his command. If you fear God, that's what it means. Listen to Job in chapter 23. My foot has held fast to God's steps. I've kept his way. I've not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what it meant to God, to Job, to be a Christian. That was Job's understanding of living in the presence of God. Now, folks, this is the thing I want to ask you more than anything. How'd Job know? How do you know all this? Every time we've heard something from his mouth, we've compared it. It's in some cases practically word perfect with the scriptures, but he's never read them. Do you get that? He's never read the Bible. He's never heard a sermon. He seems to be living it perfectly, but he's never even heard it. How did he know? Paul, writing to the Gentiles in Romans, says this. These are the Gentiles, so they didn't have the law. They didn't have all that Israel had all the way through. They didn't have the word. They didn't have Moses. They didn't have anything. But Paul says the Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their heart and their conscience bears witness. That's how Job knew. Do you remember we said that Job is living what's called Coram Deo, before the face of God? I mentioned Henry Scougal earlier. He said this. Now, folks, this man had 100 times the eloquence that I'll ever dream of having. He says things absolutely beautiful. I don't do that. Don't miss the truth of what he's saying for the beauty of the words. He says, the sense and remembrance of the divine presence is the most ready and effectual means both to discover what's unlawful and to restrain me from it. Now, here's what that means in your in my language. Keeping God in mind is the absolute best way for me to see and recognize wrong and also to keep me from it. The best way. Now, let's go back through our chapter very, very quickly. I want you to notice something which we've touched on all the way along. Is Job really mindful of God? Is that what's going on here? Verse 2, what would be my portion from God above? Verse 4, doesn't he see my ways and number my steps? Verse 6, let me be weighed in a just balance. Let God know my integrity. verse 23. I was in terror of calamity from God. I couldn't have faced His majesty. Verse 28. This also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. I would have been false to God above. Verse 35. Let the Almighty answer me. And verse 14. What will I do when God rises up? When He makes inquiry, what will I answer Him? It really does seem that Job has God in mind, doesn't he? Doesn't that come across in these things? I asked, how did Job know these things, and who would know if he didn't say it? But verse 2, Job understands that God's above. Folks, that means he's overhead. He's overhead, and so Job understood, if he's overhead, then it means he looks down, he sees all my ways. Sees yours. Every single one of them. The psalmist understood that God even knew my thoughts. He actually knew my words before I said them. That's what it means when God's above. Verse 6, it isn't just that he sees. God weighs me and knows my integrity. You're in the scales, as it were. God knows where you dip the scales and where I do. Verse 23, because of who he is, I couldn't face a majesty like this. King James says, by reason of his highness, I couldn't endure. I couldn't endure the presence of God living like a sinful wretch. Verse 28, I would have been false to God above. But here's the thing, folks. Nobody can be false to God. Absolutely, millions and millions and millions of people are trying. It goes on in churches and religions. But you see, you can't actually be false to God because he can't be fooled or deceived or mocked. You can make the attempt, but you're up against a mountain here. It's never going to work. God can't be fooled, can't be deceived, he can't be mocked. Verse 35, Job says he's the Almighty. That means he's all-powerful, he's eternal, and he's unavoidable. You can't avoid God. You try whatever you want, you go hide in a hole, you can't avoid God. So that brings us to verse 14. And take it personally this morning, what then shall you do when God rises up? It means God's prepared for judgment. When he makes inquiry, what will I answer him? Because he is above, he's looking down, he's examining me, looking for truth. When he looks at your life, when he looks at mine, what does he see? Because he does see, folks. Whatever's there, good or bad, he sees it. Further, but folks, that's not the whole issue. It's not just that God's looking down. It's not just that he sees. But when he makes inquiry, God's going to ask questions. And then there's this. What will you answer him? Because you have to. What are you going to answer? What are you going to say to God? A friend of mine used to say an excuse is skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. They never work before God. Never. And you know something, folks? Here's the big one because of Job's example. You can't say you didn't know or you hadn't read that in the Bible because Job didn't either. You can't say you didn't know. You can't say you didn't read it. He didn't read it. And for those of you who don't read it, God says, no problem. I put it right here in every one of you. It's called a conscience. And folks, there's little wee kids here this morning who still know what right and wrong is. And so do the rest of us. So I'm asking you, when he makes inquiry, what are you going to answer? God and Father, we thank you for this time to spend in your holy word. And we've looked at an example of a man, only a man we know who sinned, who wasn't perfect, was no better, Father, had no more advantages than any of us here. But we see, Father, that he really did fear you. He really lived as if you're living. He lived as if you mattered. He lived as if you were all important, all seeing, all knowing, all watching. Dear God and Father, speak to our hearts today. And may we answer that we have no goodness in ourselves, but we have it in the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus, and his righteousness is over our lives. Please speak, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.